promise, and that is the kingdom. If you go to Acts 1, just as by way of introduction, when Jesus Christ was about to leave this earth and ascend back to heaven, his disciples had an opportunity to ask him one last question. Remember, he'd already spent over a month with them, explaining the Bible, teaching them, expounding the scriptures unto them, but they now wanted to ask him one last question before he left this earth. And what do you think that question was about but the kingdom? Notice verse 6. When they therefore were come together, Acts chapter 1, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Of all the things they could have asked Jesus about, they asked him about the kingdom. Why is that? Because that is the number one promise to Israel all throughout the Old Testament. Remember, we went through Isaiah. How many times the kingdom was mentioned? And as we're going even through the minor prophets, I don't think there's been one except for Jonah where the kingdom hasn't been mentioned. In the midst of all the rebukes and the warnings about the coming judgment, which primarily is about the Babylonian captivity, there's always been these embedded promises, unconditional, that the kingdom will one day be given to Israel. And so they asked Jesus this question, and he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. And then he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In other words, the kingdom's now on hold. Now we're going to talk about something new. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and indwell you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me, and so forth. And sure enough, the church age began on the day of Pentecost. And that's what we've been in now for 2,000 years. But the kingdom is still coming. The promises will still be fulfilled. And so I said all that to say here in Micah chapter 4 tonight, as we're walking through Micah, so far it's primarily been rebuke, warning. Also there in chapter 3, a reminder that our power only comes from the Holy Spirit, just like Micah's power came from the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God, as we're told in 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But here in chapter 4, in the midst of these rebukes and warnings, he sets aside this chapter to remind them yet again that one day they will get their kingdom that they've been waiting for, that will be the land that they were promised, the entire land, with its headquarters in Jerusalem, and ruling and reigning will be God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So verse 1, Micah chapter 4 tonight, it says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast afar off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. So the mountain of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, use your word now to teach and grow us. Thank you for the privilege of opening it together and just continuing to learn more about you and about Israel and about your plans for us and for them. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would now guide us in truth, and that Jesus would be magnified in this time. We love you and give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Often, as we've talked before, when you see this word mountain in the Bible, it's referring to a kingdom. Sometimes it's referring to a mountain, but more often than not, it's actually referring to a kingdom. And we know this from a lot of passages, but Daniel would be our primary passage. So let's go there to Daniel chapter 2. Now we'll eventually get to Daniel as we're preaching through these minor prophets. But remember, we're doing them chronologically. So even though Daniel is the first one, as they appear in Scripture after Ezekiel, it'll be actually one of the last ones because, chronologically speaking, it is one of the younger books in the minor prophets. But here in chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 35, it says, "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So this is the prophecy about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ destroying all other kingdoms. Remember, this was the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, which laid out the history of mankind from that time until the kingdom, essentially. And then over in verse 44, same chapter, it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So now we know that this mountain in verse 35 is a kingdom because of verse 44. And this is, of course, Jesus' kingdom, which will come and destroy the image, which is representative of all of man's kingdoms, Alexander the Great and Persia and so forth, and Rome. And then there will be this one kingdom that fills the whole earth. And then Zechariah 14, verse 9, if you turn there, next to the last book in the Old Testament, one of the younger books as well. But Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." So one thing that you'll find about God's coming kingdom is, of course, it's Jewish, but is that it is a definite, it's coming. As much as you believe that Jesus is coming back for you, as much as you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, you need to believe that Israel gets their kingdom. Because that is promised more than any other promise to Israel, is that they will get a kingdom. And that's why that was the question that they asked Jesus just before he left there. "Lord, what about the kingdom? We're thankful that you were here and that you preached and that you died and you rose again and you taught us. What about the kingdom?" And of course, Jesus basically said, "That's on hold." And it's still on hold. But one thing we find in this passage is that God's kingdom is coming. No question about it. It is promised over and over again in Scripture. It is coming, and it will be, did you notice, it's a universal kingdom. It will fill the whole earth. There will be only one kingdom and one king, one government, one nation, and that is God's nation. So we're just going to walk through this passage and understand some things about the coming kingdom. And the first thing that we understand clearly is that it's coming and that it's universal. The second thing we find in verse 1, and it says, "And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it." So the second thing that we find about the kingdom is that all people will worship at Jerusalem, at one place. Now, people will be worshiping anyway, but they will actually be able to, unlike today, they will be actually able to go and worship Jesus Christ in person. Imagine what that will be like. They will actually be able to travel to Jerusalem and fall on their face before Jesus Christ, sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. Now, you and I will be helping Jesus rule and reign, as we know, but it will happen at Jerusalem. So go to Isaiah 2:2 and we'll establish this truth. But so the first thing we see is that it's coming and it's universal. The second thing we see is that it will be centered in Jerusalem. And all the earth will worship Jesus Christ at Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." So there we see it again. All nations will flow to it. Now go to Isaiah 11, if you would, in verse 10. It says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek." So even the Gentiles will come and worship Jesus Christ. And then Isaiah 66, 23, if you would turn there. Now, of course, travel will be quite different. We don't know how it'll work during this kingdom because we don't know when it's going to be. But one thing we learn here in Isaiah 66, 23 is that it looks like everybody has to come on a regular basis and worship Jesus physically. Notice it says, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now, if you look at the context of Isaiah 66, it's all talking about the kingdom of Jesus Christ here on earth, the millennial kingdom, as we call it. And so it looks like everybody on the earth on a regular basis is going to come to Jerusalem and worship Jesus Christ. Imagine what that will be like. It's hard to even imagine, isn't it? And so two things we've learned is it's coming and it's universal, that it's centered in Jerusalem. But the third thing in verse 2 of our passage, Micah 4, is that God's word will actually flow out from Jerusalem. So everyone will go to Jerusalem to worship, and then the word of God will flow out from Jerusalem. As we read in verse 2, it says, "And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, and the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And so Jesus will not only be there to be worshipped, but he will actually continue to give out his word from Jerusalem. But it will be personally given by Jesus himself. And it will come from the throne there in Jerusalem. So let's look at a couple verses on this. Jeremiah 31, 34. And so the third thing we learned about this kingdom is that the word of God will flow out from Jerusalem, directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31, 34. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, this doesn't mean that everybody's born again. It just means that there will not be anybody on the earth who doesn't believe in the person of Jesus Christ, because he's going to be physically in Jerusalem, and they're going to physically come and worship him. That doesn't mean they're all saved. We know that because at the end of the kingdom, man rebels against Jesus. But it does mean that they will all worship Christ, and that the word of God will flow out of Jerusalem. Habakkuk 2:14, let's look at it one more there. Habakkuk, however you want to say it. Chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." There won't be one person on earth who doesn't know about Jesus and doesn't know about the glory of the Lord. It says the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Everybody will know about Jesus and his glory, and they will all come to Jerusalem and worship Christ, where they will hear the word of God directly from Jesus Christ. So that's the third thing we learn of the kingdom. The fourth thing we learn about the kingdom here in verse 3 is that during the kingdom, there will be perfect judgment. Notice verse 3. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, knows everything, is all powerful. And this kingdom will have absolute perfect justice and judgment. There won't be any mistakes made about, is that person guilty? Is that person not guilty? You won't need juries. Everybody will know the answer because Jesus will give it, and it will always be perfect. Look at Isaiah 11 and verse 4. Now he will use us, Isaiah 11, 4. He will use us as his helpers, as we know, not because he needs our help, but it means that we'll be distributed worldwide and we'll have the perfect knowledge and we'll be delegated from Jesus to help rule and reign, as we read in Revelation 20. But notice Isaiah 11, 4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So imagine what that will be like. People will still sin. People will still commit murder. But it looks like the way it'll work during the kingdom is if you commit murder, Jesus kills you just like that. It's done. Don't need prisons. Don't need jails. You got Jesus executing perfect instantaneous judgment throughout the whole earth. So it'll be a very different way of life, won't it? For you and I will be in our perfect bodies, but we'll be able to help Christ and see him execute this perfect judgment. So that's the fourth thing we learn about this kingdom. All of this in this little package. Verse 3, the fifth thing we learn, no war. The one thing man's tried to get rid of for essentially 6,000 years is war. And the more we try to get rid of it, the more we have. And that's because it's not going to go away until the Prince of Peace comes. Amen? So notice it says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now, a phrase very similar to this is engraved on the stone in front of the United Nations in New York City. But man isn't going to make this happen. Man isn't going to get rid of weapons, get rid of the swords, and have people beat their swords into plowshares and their spears. And man can't pull that off. But Jesus can. And there will be no war. It says, nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. There will be no war for 1,000 years on earth. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. And it will truly be what man has strived for, peace on earth. But only the Prince of Peace can bring peace. We're told in Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. There's that word mountain again. No hurting or destroying in all of my holy mountain. And then, of course, we read in Isaiah 65 about the wolf and the lamb feeding together and so forth, and the children playing with lions and snakes and not being worried about getting hurt or bitten. So no war. Now, the next thing we learn about this kingdom is in verse 4 of our passage. So what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, number 6. No fear. Verse 4, they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Can you imagine an entire world with no fear? That's what it'll be like. What is there to fear? It'll be a perfect government led by a perfect king. There's nothing to fear. The animals, you don't need to fear them. Looks like they'll all be vegetarians. Can you imagine going out to pet a lion? Or even more dangerous, a hippo? Or just go pet hippo? Don't have to worry about it. It's not going to hurt you. Because it's all peace. There's nothing to fear. Go to Jeremiah 23:6 as a cross-reference. But so what we've learned about the kingdom, just in this little passage, it's coming and it's universal. All the earth will worship at Jerusalem. God's word will flow from Jerusalem, from Jesus. There will be perfect judgment. There will be no war. But amazingly, there will be no fear. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. You see that Israel dwelling safely? If there's any nation on earth that doesn't dwell safely, it's Israel. The most hated nation on the entire planet is Israel. They will dwell safely because it's their kingdom. So no fear and safety. Then number 7, verse 5, for all people will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. God of the Bible will be the God of Israel. And when I say that, I'm including Jesus Christ as Jehovah. And remember, that is the one thing. If you go to Zechariah 10:12, that is the one thing that Israel missed, isn't it? And Jesus said, you shall not see me henceforth. till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's in Matthew chapter 23, verse 39. He's saying to Israel, you're not going to see me again until you recognize who I am. And you're going to ask, what are those prints of the nails? And he say, this happened in the house of my friends. I got these nail prints from my own friends, from the Jews. And they're going to understand who Jesus is. Zechariah 10:12, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. And so Jehovah of the Bible will be their God. And then lastly, verse 7, is this kingdom. Most people refer to it as the millennial kingdom. But the truth is, this kingdom goes on forever. It's only on the earth for 1,000 years, but then it just carries on forever. It's called an eternal kingdom many times in the scripture. But what happens after the 1,000 years is God burns up the earth and makes a new one. Where the kingdom takes place after that, do we care? The Bible doesn't tell us, but as long as we're there, amen. But notice verse 7, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off for a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. This kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Go to Isaiah 9:7, and we'll see it again. So this kingdom is coming, and it's universal. All the earth will worship at Jerusalem, and the word of God will flow from Jerusalem, from Jesus Christ himself. There will be perfect judgment, no war, no fear. Jehovah the Bible will be the God of Israel. And lastly, this kingdom, Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even how long? Forever. And who is this talking about? Verse 6, the Son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ will rule and reign over Israel's eternal kingdom forever and ever. That looks like the location just changes. All that in 7 verses about God's amazing kingdom that has been promised to Israel now, 3,500 years or so. Well, basically, since the time of David, so I guess it's only about 3,000 years. Yeah, that was when it was really given, was 2 Samuel 7. So we'll look there and we'll close this evening, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Where God began to make these wonderful promises about this specific kingdom of David, as it's called. Now, this passage is what we refer to as the Davidic covenant. There's 4 main covenants of the Old Testament. They're all unconditional. And this one we call the Davidic because it was given to David. Notice down in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 7. It says, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Can you imagine being told that by God? I'm going to establish your throne and your kingdom, David, forever. And that's why it's referred to as the throne of David. So this will be the eternal kingdom for Israel, their number one anticipated promise that they have been waiting for and they eventually will get. And that will never change. So pray for Israel and never let someone try to tell you that God is finished with Israel. That is a lie. That is straight from the devil because he hates Israel. But this kingdom of the Lord, this mountain of the Lord is coming. Hallelujah.